We're going to look at Psalm 22. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 22. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. Our ushers, if they have any left, will come around and give you a Bible. Go ahead and raise your hand. And as we open there, let's pray. Father, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of our vision being darkened, you are still God, and you are still holy. And may you be enthroned at your rightful place, God. And so, Father, we pray for your Spirit to go forth in this place. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what do you do when you experience this kind of spiritual tragedy? What happens when you feel disappointed in God? What do you do when all your expectations and hopes and idea of who God is comes to a disappointment? Well, I want you to be careful that you don't diss his appointment for your life. That because when you diss his appointment, those are the times when you become disappointed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't diss his appointment, because when you're going through the difficulties and the destruction of your heart, this is God's appointed time for you, for God to be able to reveal himself. And when you begin to diss this special appointment that he has for you, you are going to be disappointed in him. And here we look at David, feeling forsaken and feeling in that place where, God, you've disappointed me. You've disappointed me. And this is a Psalm 22 that we know very well, that it comes from the mouth of Jesus, but we maybe don't realize that this originally comes from David. And it starts in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Sounds familiar. Jesus is on the cross. He's not saying his own words. He's reciting the scriptures that he knew in his heart. And when he's on the cross, he says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Somebody say holy. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. I want us to fast forward to verse 25. From you comes my praise. Somebody say praise. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Amen. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Somebody say praise. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. Amen. For the king is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and they will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. And so this is a song of David, in fact. Not just a song of Christ, but a psalm of David. And it comes from a place in his heart where he feels abandoned, deserted, isolated, feeling so alone. It's this feeling that God has left him. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been in a place where maybe you decided to follow God? You decided to follow him somewhere, or you followed him, and now God got you into this certain place, and now he's brought you into this huge mess. And it's like, God, why did you bring me into this mess? And why do I feel all alone? Have you ever felt God has led you to a place, and you're excited about the promises of God, and then you arrive there, and you're like, God, why did you bring me into this mess? And why am I feeling suddenly all alone? And we see David, it's a cry for help. It's a cry of deliverance, that God has brought David into something that he wouldn't have been feeling if God didn't bring him into that. Isn't it amazing how sometimes when you follow God, you're in more of a mess than when you were before following God? Right, you've abandoned everything, you've left everything. You're like, I'm gonna be baptized, I'm gonna follow God, and now your life is even more of a mess than before when you were following God. This is the time where someone could say, uh-huh, uh-huh, yeah. isn't it amazing that sometimes when you follow God, you're like, why in the world did I do that? Why am I following him? Because what you expected became disappointment. You expected promotion, but now you're sitting in poverty. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't it amazing that after you decided to follow Jesus, and you said, no turning back, that you look behind you and that there's no one on that road with you. And so David's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Initially, we read that, and it seems like God has left David. But when David is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not talking about the absence of the presence of God. And we know that because he's talking to God. He's in communion with God. And so when he's saying to God, God, why have you forsaken me? He's not talking about the absence. Unfortunately, many of us as believers, we feel so many times that, God, you've left me, you've forsaken me, you've taken your hands off of me. Why have you forsaken me? But David's not talking about the absence of God. We know that because, and he's not talking about, you know, God abandoning him. We know that he's not talking about God not being there. He's talking about the activity of God is missing. It's like, God, you know, I've been praying for such a long time. How come there's no activity from you? Are you sleeping? Are you awake? How come I don't feel or I don't see with my own eyes any activity going on? As we talked about many, many times, that sometimes when the curtain is closed, that it doesn't mean nothing is going on. That God is doing something behind the scenes, and one day he's going to open up that curtain and we're going to be able to see. But a lot of times when we don't see the activity of God in front of us, our immediate reaction is, God, why did you leave me? And so when David is saying, God, why are you forsaking me? The text is suggesting something else. The text suggests that he's confessing, God, why are you ignoring me? And the reason that he feels ignored is because he doesn't see anything on the outside, on the exterior, happening on his behalf. Have you ever prayed, God, would you do something? Would you do something now? And nothing appears to be happening. Mm-hmm. Have you ever prayed and nothing appears to be changing? Mm-hmm. See, for many of us, we often think that God's blessing equals his activity. We think that if God is doing something and we can see it in front of our eyes, oh yeah, God's blessing you. We have many testimonies that come on the stage and we talk about God's promotion and God's blessed me with a new job. God's blessed me with a new relationship. God's blessed me with a marriage. God's blessed me with children. God's blessed me with stuff. God's blessed me with all of this activity and God has blessed me with all of these stuff. And sometimes we think that if God is not blessing us with things, that God is now no longer with us. That David was asking God to take him out of his circumstance and out of his suffering and out of his fears. And it seems like God wasn't with him. And so David is saying, God, why have you left me? And all of a sudden we've equated God's blessing and God's activity with his presence. And the dangerous thing is that now we begin to equate God giving us stuff with his presence. Prayer is not about getting what you want from God. Prayer is about what God wants from us. And if we begin to pray and if we think in our minds that it's God, if you bless me and do things, then that means you're with us. And when I see nothing, you're not. Then we don't understand this relationship that we have with God. There are many times when our children ask for things. You know, out of their selfishness, they ask for toys, they ask for, you know, sweets and things. And many times, you know, as parents, we don't say anything because we're just tired of saying no, no, no. And so we just become silent. And so therefore, because of our inactivity, the assumption of a child is, man, daddy doesn't love me. Daddy doesn't want, you know, daddy's not doing anything. In fact, I'm here in his presence. And just because of the lack of activity doesn't mean that I'm not present with him. In fact, I have a greater plan. I have a greater idea. I have a greater good that I want to provide for my children. And we begin to think like children that if there's a lack of activity that's in front of our face, that God is not with us. See, because prayer is not about what we get from God. Prayer is about what God wants from us because He is God. God doesn't need anything from us. If you read Psalm 50, God says, even if I got hungry, I wouldn't tell you about it because I'm God. Nothing you can do for me. The cattle on a thousand hill, they belong to me. And because He's self-existent, He doesn't need our faith. Because He is holy, He doesn't need our moral support. Because He is sovereign, He doesn't need our permission. Because He owns all things, He doesn't need our money. Because He knows everything, He doesn't need my advice. Because He is everywhere at the same time, He doesn't need our company. And because He is all-powerful, He doesn't need our help. God doesn't need anything from us. But there is something that He does want. He wants us. He wants to be in presence with us. And so I want, the first point is that I don't want you to equate activity of God with His blessing. That if there's a lack of activity of God, that there is no blessing upon your life. The blessing is that you are saved, redeemed, that you are taken out of the ground and that you are now His, that there is a redemptive power and gift upon your life, that you are a child of God. That is the blessing. Can I get an amen? See, our faith is so relative to the things that we get or the things that God does for us. But that's totally not what God has in store for us. And so David says, God, God, why have you forsaken me? There are many names for God. There's God who is a deliverer. And maybe your understanding of God is, as the Israelites in this time, is God, you are my deliverer. And so David understood that God is a deliverer. But here God is not living up to His name. God is not living up to the deal. And so, God, if you're my deliverer, why aren't you delivering me? Maybe some of you are understanding that God is Yahweh Yireh, or in the English, Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. Come on, somebody. Well, if you're Jehovah Jireh, my provider, why aren't you providing? Where is my provision? Maybe some of you understand that God is Yahweh Rapha, God my healer, that He's the great physician, yet why you ain't healing me? Maybe you understand God is Jehovah, Yahweh, Shalom, God is my peace. But why is it that I have a hard time sleeping at night? How come my heart is restless? See, because God, if you're my deliverer, then why am I struggling with this? God, if you're my provider, then how come I'm having such a hard time making ends meet? God, if you're my peace, then why do I need a drink before I go to bed? What is going on, God? Why have you forsaken me? It's dangerous when you feel forsaken because you never lose the need for something or somebody. And when you feel forsaken, that's when you look, and that's when your flesh drops a bunch of options on you on what you could do to not meet the needs that you have. Sometimes our marriage is getting in trouble because we feel ignored. We feel like that our spouse is ignoring our needs. You don't lose the need for the attention that you want. So the devil starts dropping options on you. He begins to drop it like it's hot. Drop it like it's hot. He's like, you know, that coworker, man. She's paying a lot of attention to you. Oh, that guy, he's so nice. He actually listens to what you have to say. See, those needs don't disappear. But when our spouses begin, when you feel like they're ignoring your needs, then the enemy begins to drop some options on you. What happens when you feel like God is ignoring your needs? Then it's dangerous because now the devil is going to drop you some options. Hey, you could try that, you could try this, you could try that. And then now you're reaching a point where God is not active in your life. And you say, God, why did you leave me? See, from the beginning, that's a theological incorrect statement. God, why have you forsaken me? God, why have you left me? That is an incorrect theological statement because God is with you. He is Emmanuel. He said he would always be with you. Can I get an amen? But the thing is, we feel like he's left us. What do you do? What do you do when you're disappointed? What do you do when you feel forsaken? What do you do when you feel far from his deliverance? Verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, and I cannot sleep, I have no rest. I feel like, God, you're not listening to me. I feel like I'm crying by day, I'm not sleeping at night. What do I do? We've got to do what David does. He begins to seek God, and he begins to confess the truth and the honesty of his heart. God, I feel like you're not listening to me. I feel like crying. I feel like you just don't care. Yet, you are holy. Yet, you are holy. He begins to declare the character of God. He begins to declare who God is. I'm going through hell right now. Yet, you are holy. I'm going through a difficult situation. Yet, you are holy. I can't find a job right now, yet you are holy. I can't pay my bills right now, yet you are holy. I'm miserable right now, yet you are holy. My children are messed up and struggling, yet you are holy. That bill is 45 days late and I don't know how I'm going to pay it, yet you are holy. People are coming after me, yet you are holy. You are holy. You are holy. See, when it comes to prayer, we've got to learn to rehearse the character of God. But instead, what we do is we rehearse the difficult situation. We begin to rehearse the bad stuff that we're in. You see, the reason why some of us can't get out of our stuff is because we're rehearsing our stuff. We keep rehearsing it over and over. Do you find yourself calling somebody and you rehearsing what you're going through? You begin to rehearse how miserable you are. You begin to rehearse what they did to you. You begin to rehearse how others made you feel. You begin to rehearse. You begin to rehearse, rehearse, rehearse. And the reason why you can't get out of your stuff is because you keep rehearsing that stuff. But instead of rehearsing the stuff that you're in, you've got to rehearse the character of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That you begin to, instead of rehearsing how pitiful your life is, rehearsing how miserable your life is, how difficult your situation, now instead of doing it, we got to change our language. And we've got to begin to rehearse the character of God. Yet God, you are holy. Yet God, you are mighty. Yet God, you are awesome. Yet God, you are greater. Yet God, you are powerful. See, the person who begins to rehearse their circumstances, they're going to continue to be in their stuff. The praise team, every week, they rehearse. And you know what rehearsal means? Is they go over it again and again. They practice again and again and again. And they practice what they want to accomplish. And when we continue to rehearse our context and our circumstances, we're going to continue to live in it. But to get out of that rut, to get out of that, we've got to do what David did. We begin to confess, and then we begin to say, but you're holy. But you are mighty, but you are awesome. When it comes to praying, you've got to change your language. The power of prayer is not to ignore the existence of your context, but when you pray, you're praying, thank you. You're praying because you know that God is bigger. You're praying because you know that we serve a more powerful God than the circumstances that we're in. And we say, yet you are holy because holy means to be separate, set apart, separate. God is set apart. God is separate. He's unique. He's distinct. You've got to understand the Jewish understanding of thought and theology. To say that God is holy suggests that he is unique and set apart in his deeds, in his motives. So we say, God, you are holy. And that word holy gives in a context this manifest beauty of his character in the context. And so when you're saying, God, you are holy, I'm identifying with an attribute of your beauty, of God's character in the midst of my context. God, you are holy. So eventually when I begin to rehearse, you are holy, you are holy, holy, holy. Eventually, in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your context, you will see God in your circumstances. And you're going to see God through your circumstances. And eventually you're going to thank God for your circumstances. Are you understanding what I'm saying? See, because we can't see God because we're rehearsing our context. We're rehearsing our circumstances. But if you want to get out of it, you've got to begin rehearsing the character of God. Begin to rehearse it, and then you're going to see God in it. When we're in the Philippines, it was just incredible because the areas that we went, it was 90% destruction. Yet you look at the faces of the people, and there's something that's within them. And I don't know if they know God. I don't know if they've heard about Jesus. But there's a God-shaped vacuum. We are all made in the image of God. And there's something that's reflected through these people who, in the midst of destruction all around them, they are able to find joy. And here we are in Hong Kong, a wealthy nation, a wealthy people relative to the rest of the world. And we see our disasters of our heart and our lives. And all we can do is rehearse how pitiful, how sad. But David says, but you are holy. You are holy. Eventually, you rehearse, holy are you God, holy are you Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, who is greater than your difficulties. Can I get an amen? So now what you got to do is you've got to prepare a place for his presence in the midst of your problem. You've got to prepare that place in the midst of your problem. And he says, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Watch this. He says, you are holy, but you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. In other words, when God's people praise him, God becomes enthroned in your life. That when we begin to lift up praise to God, God becomes enthroned. Because when we praise him, we take our eyes off of our circumstance and we take our eyes to Almighty God who is able to move the mountain. Instead of taking our eyes and looking at that impossible mountain that we cannot climb, we fix our eyes upon the one who can move that mountain. Don't fix your eyes on the mountain of your life. But let's fix our eyes on the mountain mover. Can I get an amen? It says, you are enthroned. Enthroned meaning you are seated, you are crowned, you are stated in the middle of us. So when we praise you, you are enthroned. You're in the middle of everything. You take the central position so that when I praise God, I put him in the central position in the middle of my problem. In the middle of my problem. And so when God is in the middle of my problem, you may say, God, I feel forsaken. God, I feel that you're far. God, you're not hearing my prayer. I'm crying by day. I'm not sleeping by night. And David continues in verse six, that I'm a worm. I'm not even a man. Everybody hates me. Everybody's talking about me. Everyone is trying to kill me. They're mocking me. They're mocking you. But the good news is this, that in the midst of his experience, David is still alive. And he has the foresight to say, but you are holy. Because I've got a reason to praise him. See, because when you begin to praise him, you are no longer consumed by your circumstances, but now you're consumed by Almighty God, who is able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we can ever imagine. Are you consumed by your circumstances? Are you consumed by the stresses of life? Are you consumed by the complexities of life? Or are you consumed in the one that can change all of that? See, because I'm hurting, but I'm still alive. I can't get out of it right now, but I'm not going to be overwhelmed. See, I'm pressed, but I'm not crushed. Persecuted, but not abandoned. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. Hallelujah. See, because I will praise him. Somebody today has got to praise him. Because he's keeping you, he's protecting you, he's blessing you, he's sustaining you, he's covering you, he's not letting the devil get the best of you. You can praise him because he saved you, redeemed you, he's called you your child. Somebody ought to praise him. even in the middle of all of this junk that you're in, you can lift him up, that he would increase and that I would decrease, that his glory would increase and my vision of my circumstances would decrease, that in the midst of my difficulties, we would lift him up and that we will praise him, we'll praise him, we'll praise him. I'd like the praise team to come up because we're going to praise him. See, because when you begin to praise him, you discover what happens in verse 22 and verse 23. David talks about himself, but then now he moves past the singular and moves into the plural. And he says, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise God for you. And now we're going to praise God together. I want you to look at verse 25. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied, those who praise him. Look what he says. He's saying, I'm going to proclaim God's name to my brothers, to my sisters, to my family, to everyone. I'm going to praise him in the congregation. I'm going to praise him. Everyone who fears the Lord, somebody praise him. I'm not just going to praise God by myself. I'm going to invite others into this thing. I'm going to bring my whole family. Why? Because praise is infectious. This is what we got to do. We've got to praise him. Oh, magnify the Lord. And here's the power of this passage. That in the midst of your distress, in the midst of the disasters all around your heart, Jesus is on the cross. He's on the cross. And he begins to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Once again, Jesus is not saying this because he necessarily feels that God has left him. Though theologically, we can go into a lot of debates whether there was separation there or not. I don't want to go there this morning. But here's the power of the cross. That when Jesus was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? The hearers, the listeners, the audience who was there, would immediately understand this reference to Psalm 22. And if they were good Jewish little boys and girls, little boys, they would have memorized Psalm 22. Just like we sing these songs, and many of them, because we've sung them many times over, we've memorized them, and we know them by heart. The listener, hearing Jesus on the cross singing this song, as Pastor Brian alluded to at retreat, would have known the entire psalm. But for us, 21st century believers, we only know it as the agony of Jesus on the cross. But we don't understand how the end of Psalm 22 finishes. And it finishes, and I'll read from verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Remember, Jesus is saying this, and without speaking those words, this is what he's communicating to those listening to him on the cross. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Remember his redemptive work on the cross. And all the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. And even he who cannot keep his soul alive, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has performed it in the NASB. But in other translations, it says that it is finished. It's because Jesus on the cross. This is a song not of agony and despair. This is a song of redemption and power and victory. That though you may feel that God is forsaking you, oh, he's not forsaking you. He is with you. That in the midst of your context, all you need to do is lift your eyes and understand the character of God. Yet you are holy, and we will praise you. And on the cross, Jesus says he has performed it. Or as we well know, it is finished. It's because it's in Jesus that it is finished. that situation, that stress. In Jesus, it's finished. It is done. It is victorious. It is overcome. It is finished. Whatever obstacle that keeps you from his presence, in Jesus, game over. It is finished. Whatever you're hoping for this morning, whatever promises that you're holding on from the Lord, it's a done deal. It is finished. How do we get to that place? We got to praise him. We got to praise him. Can I ask you to stand to your feet? I know for some of us in these past few weeks, it's been rough. But I will praise him. I know these past few weeks for some of us, it's been tough. But I'm going to praise him. I know you're suffering heartache and brokenness, but I'm going to praise him. See, because there's a transaction that happens when you praise him. May you experience the power and the love and the grace of God. Would you bow your heads with me before we sing? God, I just want to lift up my hands and say, God, I praise you. Though it seems that you're not listening to me, I know that you're with me because you are holy. You are set apart. Your motives are set apart for my best interest. God, you are holy, holy, holy. We praise you today. We pray for your spirit. We pray for your spirit. Let's praise him this morning. Begin to praise Him. Use your own words. Use your own words and begin to declare who God is. That God is mighty. That God is awesome. That God is greater. Begin to praise Him. Make your image of God bigger than your circumstance right now. Begin to praise Him and thank Him for who He is, His attributes, His kindness, His mercy, His grace, His power. Lift up a praise in this place. Somebody praise Him. Somebody lift Him up. Somebody give Him glory. Somebody praise Him. Lord, You are mighty. You are awesome, God. You are greater than our situation, God. Lord, You can handle all things. There's nothing You can handle, oh God. You are greater, oh God. So, Lord, we just praise You, God. Lord, You are a shepherd. You are mighty in battle. You are a mighty warrior, God, that You go before us, oh God. Lord, we just thank You, Jesus. Sing, I'll stand.
I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the One who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to You surrendered all I am is Yours.
I'll stand.
I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the One who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to You surrendered all I am is Yours.
Yes, Lord. May every breath that we take be a praise unto the Lord. May every step that we take be a praise unto the Lord. May our lives be a praise unto God, because He is able, He is greater, He is bigger, He is mighty, He is God. Hallelujah. Hit somebody next to you and say, praise Him this week. Praise Him this week. Let me pray for you as we go today. Lord, we just thank You that You are mighty, that You're bigger than what we can even handle. And Lord, we just ask for Your presence to be with us. Even though we may not see, your activity in front of us. We know that you are with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, for your word is true. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with those who praise Him this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good Sunday, and we'll see you next week.